hope my computer did not just die on me. It's okay, I can pull it up on my phone. And I'm trying to find, oh, there it is, now it's alive. I was going to do an illustration with sunglasses, but I can't find where I thought that they were on my podium here. But what's that? Oh, they are. Thank you. Realized that they were on my head.
You just did that to make sure we were checking.
I feel so embarrassed. You've never done that before? Looking for a pair of glasses and, you know you left it there. Thank you. You know you left it right there, right? Have you ever even gone through, like, somebody took it? Somebody took it because I know I put it right there. And you even start getting after maybe your kids or your husband or your wife because you know you always put it in the same place. How could it, whether it's your glasses or maybe keys, you know, I know they're somewhere and they're like right in your pocket, or you're looking for your phone. You're like, where's my phone? I don't know where my phone is, and it's right in your hand. Ever done that before? Okay. We sometimes make some mistakes, don't we? Sometimes we don't know what we're doing. Have you ever done something thinking you were doing good, and then at some point you realize you were damaging something? All right, I always crack up at my kids who say, I didn't realize it would break, when they keep like pounding on something or whatever to test to see if it would break. They say, I wanted to see if it could break. Well, if you wanted to see if it could break eventually, right? And we do that. We know that we make mistakes. We do dumb things. We miss stuff. We're blind to things at times. And that concept is a reality that we know about ourselves in certain situations, but for some reason, it often evaporates out of our minds in other situations. So that time that you find yourself blaming somebody else for misplacing your glasses because you're convinced that you could not have made that mistake, I don't know why that is that reality leaves us. That we tend to think there's no way I could be wrong. I mean, I'm always right. And we know that intellectually is not correct. And yet that just kind of surfaces a lot of times. And part of that is because of the concept of us being able to be blind so often. And this idea we see happening in Scripture, we see where Jesus is being crucified. And what does he say to those who are crucifying them? He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, they knew that they were cheering on a crucifixion. They knew, some of them that were actually physically involved in the act, they knew they were killing somebody, but they didn't realize that they were actually killing God in the flesh. They didn't realize they were actually killing the Savior of the world. You have Stephen, who is being stoned to death, and says the same things that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They knew they were stoning somebody. They knew that they were killing somebody. But they didn't really understand what was happening. And that not knowing can happen to any one of us. And you see, ignorance or being blind or missing it or being deceived, the problem is you don't know it when it happens. That's the whole point of the terms blind and deceived and those kind of things, is that you don't realize that you're wrong. And so how do we make sure that we don't fall prey to blindness and not realizing what's taking place and being led by things that aren't really the Holy Spirit? How do we get to those kind of places? And we're going to see in this story where today we're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. You excited? Today's your last day to live. You're going to be thrown into the furnace. And hopefully it works out for you like it did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we're going to see something in here. Before you, when we finish the service, if you think, well, there's another thing he didn't realize about the story that he didn't talk about today, we might sit in this passage for at least a couple of weeks, because as I was reading over it and thinking through it, I saw a number of things that God could be revealing to us through the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. And so let's look here, and we're going to see the first angle that God wants us to realize in this story. Daniel 3, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, At that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. Daniel interpreted it. It was about the statue. He builds a statue and demands that everybody bow to the statue or they're thrown into the furnace. Verse 9, they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed, O king, paid no attention to Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, paid no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, I'm still kind of surprised that Nebuchadnezzar could say all that when he's in fiery rage. I stumble over my words when I'm in fiery rage. To fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now, why do I stop there? I stop there because there are some lessons to be learned by the way the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar are responding to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's refusal to bow. What is happening when they refuse to bow? You see, as we've been talking, we want to be able to discern God's voice clearly. What is God saying to me? And as we know full and well, there are people that claim they've heard from God and come to opposite conclusions of what other people have said they've heard from God. So how do we know what is God saying to me? How do I also make sure that I am responding in love to everybody that I encounter? How do I make sure that I'm treating people the way that I should? And how do I begin to understand the people in my life that might be problematic or challenging or coming at me so that I know what I'm supposed to do in those kind of situations? Anybody like me, if things get really tense, sometimes you just like fold inward. You know, just like you like cat's got your tongue, you can't do anything or say anything, you're just deer in headlights kind of thing. That happens sometimes. Sometimes I'm okay. But how do we know what to do in that situation? And not what I want to do, but what Jesus wants me to do. And we can figure that out. We can discern that if we identify three keys about humanity that we must know to be able to sift through that. And we see these keys surface in this encounter between the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What are those three things? What are those three keys? The first are feelings. Did you know that you have feelings? Did you know that for some of us, probably the majority of time that you do and say something is motivated more by your feelings than anything else? Did you know that our feelings are strong? Our feelings drive us to do things that at other times we would never have done. And we are interacting with other people that have all kinds of feelings. And when those feelings come into play, they make you do stuff and believe stuff and see things a certain way. And they get in the way of you being able to do the right thing. And they get in the way of you being able to respond to people the right way. And they get in the way of you hearing from God. And I'm going to give you more of a theory of what could be happening when the Chaldeans are ratting out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I'm going to give you scripture as to why we should not react that way if that's possibly what they are doing. So I want you to know that there's a theory there. But then others will see some more text proof here in our passage that this is what's happening. So you'll notice that in verse, I believe it's verse 8 or 9, that when they go and tell on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they do it in malice. There is some kind of bitterness or animosity or negative feelings that they have towards. And notice that they make sure to point out these Jews over here, okay, they're not bowing, these guys. Almost as if it's a little more to do with who's disobeying than whether or not they're disobeying. And remember that these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, have been dragged into a foreign country. They've been taken captive, and now they're thrusted into a foreign country. And often what happens at times when you put foreigners into another country, especially if you go back in time, but today as well, there is a little bit of a struggle of superiority because these guys over there, you know, they don't get it. They don't understand. And we kind of feel like we're better than these foreigners. And I need to make sure that if I got my chance that they did something wrong, I'm going to tell on them. And don't we see that later when Daniel is having his issue of the law was not to pray? And the guys are waiting to catch him. Because they didn't really care about the edict. They didn't really care that somebody was disobeying. They cared about who was disobeying. And sometimes we feel better than other people. And here's where that becomes a problem. As much as we would like to say that anything on the outside problematic with that, we're going to control ourselves. I don't know if you know this, but what tends to be inside here, it comes out at some point. You might not directly say, I think you're stupid. But your face will say it. And your tone. And you're doing one of these things. Have you ever had someone do that to you? This guy over here, if they're pointing at you with their thumbs, that means they don't really like you that much. Okay. Or what they don't say. You know, have you ever asked somebody, well, are you saying this? And they say, well, I'm not saying that. And if you want to be able to treat people right, the solution isn't to make sure you close your mouth and you don't say certain things and you just behave right on the outside. The solution is to make sure that you don't feel that way towards them on the inside. What does Jesus say? He says, if you really want to be clean before the Lord, make sure you clean the outside of the cup. And if the inside is filthy, that's fine. Isn't that what he says? No, he says, if you want to be clean, clean the inside of the cup. And so if we want to do the right things to people on the outside, you can't hold on to that animosity, that bitterness, or that feelings of being better than somebody, because you're going to always treat people wrong at some point. You just will. That's just what's going to happen. Because, in fact, that's what Jesus says. If you are a bad tree, if you have bad stuff on the inside of who you are, then you produce bad fruit. It's just what you do. And if you are a good tree and you have good stuff on the inside of you, then you're going to produce good fruit. You ever wonder why the people around you, some people around you, are able to treat everybody with love and kindness all the time, and you're perplexed by that? You want to know why that is? Because they actually love on the inside. Because they don't feel better than somebody on the inside. And not only does it mess with that, it messes with my ability to know what to do with somebody. Because if you feel you're better than, you're not going to be able to hear them. You're not going to be able, because they're not that bright. So I'm not going to listen to what they're saying. I'm not going to adhere to what they're saying. I'm not going to react to anything. And so you won't know what to do with them. And sometimes there's people who are talking with you and they don't think you're that bright. They think they're better than you. And you know what will happen? You will have a issue that comes up because they think they're better than you, whether they're calling your name or they're mistreating you or they're saying things about you that you don't want them to say. And you know what we tend to do? We tend to go to that person and we tend to address how they're treating us. But you know what the problem is with that approach? Is you're trying to address the symptom and not the problem. If you discern, if you figure out that that's coming out of a sense of superiority over you, and you just address the name calling, you know what's going to happen? They might stop calling you names, but then later another problem's going to surface because they still feel that attitude of superiority. And if you correct that, then eventually another problem will surface. Why? Because a bad tree produces bad fruit. And you're going to find yourself locked in this circle of constantly confronting them and having this rough relationship with them because you're dealing with all the symptoms and not with the heart of the issue. And so if you want to know, what do I do with someone who's mistreating me? You have to get to the root of the problem. You have to figure out, why is it that they, ask more questions. Don't just say, well, they're mistreating me. Ask, why is it that they're mistreating me? Why is it that they're talking to me that way? Why are they ignoring me? Why is it that they're doing that? And I bet that as you ask those questions and you explore and you let the Holy Spirit show you and you let the person show you as you ask them questions, you might actually get to the heart of the matter. And wouldn't you rather fix the problem for good rather than continuing to re-deal with and re-deal with issues that keep surfacing because of it? But also, if I feel superior to others, I'm going to have a hard time hearing from God. Because if that person who I think I'm superior to says something to me from God in a form of a correction, am I going to hear them? No, because they can't certainly hear from God. There is no way they can hear from God. And there is no way that I could have missed it, especially in comparison to them, because they don't know the Bible at all. And they don't know what they're talking about. And you see how they live? They're messed up. So there's no way that they can have anything on me. So I'm not listening to that. And we miss hearing from God because of our arrogance, because of our sense of superiority over them. And so we need to make sure that we're aware. What does the Bible say a lot about being keeping alert, being aware, to make sure that you know what's going on within your heart? Because when that happens, I can begin to see, oh, that's coming from that place. I need to watch out for that. What other feelings can surface? Well, the Chaldeans, likely, and again, this is theory on my part, likely felt a little bit of being threatened as far as, wait, they're not doing what the rest of us are doing. This isn't right. I mean, the whole group's doing it this way. Why aren't they doing it this way? Remember the disciples got caught into that kind of thinking? Do you remember that? They came to Jesus and they said, these guys over there, they're casting out demons. But they're not doing it the way we do it. They're doing it a different way. Shouldn't we stop them? Shouldn't we make sure that they don't do it that way? Because when someone does something a different way, sometimes we're afraid about that. We're fearful of that. And you know what I'm starting to say, but people like, I'm starting to discover some in my own personal experience, not me per se, but people I experience, that sometimes when people are really angry, they're actually frightened. Sometimes we think that we're not acting in fear when we're raging and we're attacking and going on the offensive. But many times, if you take an animal and trap it and you come at it, it might get ragey, but it's ragey why? Because it's afraid of you. And there are some times that we're reacting to things and we're powering up and we're doing things and we're being driven more out of fear than we are out of something else. And what's the problem with being driven by fear? Well, John says in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If I am afraid of this person or this situation, it's going to be hard for me to hear from God because I've not been perfected in love. And I'm going to start looking for this is where people start to get into conspiracy theories and looking for the boogeyman and all of those kind of things, because I'm afraid that something's going to happen. And then what happens is the feeling of fear is so strong in me that it must be the Holy Spirit that's revealing this to me and nothing else. But if we were to pay attention and look at our heart and ask ourselves, but is there fear in there? And if there is, then can I really be being led by the Holy Spirit? And so before you react to somebody, before you say that thing, before you assume that you're hearing from God, ask yourself, is there fear going on in there? Is that what is drumming up the reaction? Because if so, I might not be hearing from God correctly. And if so, it's amazing how easily we can mistreat the people around us when we're frightened, when we're stressed, when we're fearful. And we begin to attack the person, not because they did anything wrong, but because they evoked fear in us. And that's not being led by the Spirit. That's not being loving. And if you have someone coming at you because they're frightened, the solution isn't to say, well, listen, I want to show you how your approach is all flawed, and I would listen to you if you would not react in anger like that to me. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to freak out more. You know why? Because the problem isn't their anger. The problem is their fear. And until you address their fears, they're going to keep coming at you. They're going to keep fighting you. They're going to still do the things that they're going to do. But you keep focusing on the anger and the behavior. And what are we doing? We're trying to clean the outside of the cup before we clean the inside. You can't do it. You can't. I'm telling you, if you have someone panicked, you cannot clean the outside of the cup at that moment. You have to address their fears. And I bet that sometimes some of us are guilty of correcting people over things that we would never have to correct if we actually addressed the heart of the problem. And so we can learn how to react to people, navigate through what's happening in our lives, and learn how to understand people, and learn how to treat people the right way, and learn how to hear what God is saying if we can let Him take the fear out of us. So many of us are driven by fear and feelings of superiority, also feelings of being envious. Do you notice one of the things that the Chaldeans pointed out to Nebuchadnezzar when they go to tell on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They mention the offices that they held. These guys that you put in offices are not bowing. Now, why would they point that out? We had just passed the moment where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been given higher office. All the other wise men couldn't interpret the dream. They had failed. And all of a sudden, these guys, these Jews over there, are being treated with favor, and I don't like that. And so I need to do something about that. And in the Chaldeans' mind, they weren't thinking about envy. You know what they're thinking about? They were thinking, this is wrong. We have to do something about what they're doing. I can't believe they're not bowing to the king. And in their head, they're thinking, I'm just doing what's right. I'm just doing what's just. There is a wrong being committed, and someone needs to do something about that. But in their heart, it's being driven by envy. And how many times do you and I become champions of good and justice and righteousness, and we want the right thing to happen, when if we were to step back and evaluate and ask ourselves, we might realize that the reason why we're pointing it out isn't because it's not right. It might be a problem. But why is it that I'm making sure I have to tell on that person? Why is it I need to make sure I confront that person, deal with that issue, make sure it's changed? Is it purely because of a love for God's righteousness? Or is it because they have something that you don't have and you don't like that they have it? What is going on in this heart of mine? It's going to muddy the waters if I don't watch that. I'm telling you, your feelings, they're not intelligent. Did you know that? Your feelings are not smart. And they just don't go up into the brain. They don't. They just don't register. And so you can feel all kinds of things that just never registers on the brain. And you're thinking one thing, but the feelings are there. If you want to know what God is saying, what God is doing, if you want to know how to treat people right, you have to begin to address your heart, the inside of the cup. But isn't that the most painful one to address? Have you ever had a conversation with someone, you're being led by the Spirit to put a finger on something? And they might be willing to talk to you about the actions. They might be able to debate with you about the opinions. But when you put your finger on what's happening in the heart, what do people usually do? Worm their way out of it. Because we don't want to address our hearts. Isn't that what the rich young ruler did? The rich young ruler came to Jesus knowing there was a problem. And he mentioned everything but the problem. He mentioned, I'm obeying these commands. He's mentioning that he loves God. He's mentioning all the other things. It took Jesus to have to say, hey, it's your money, by the way. And so many times we want to address the things that aren't really going on in here. If you want to be clean, clean the inside of the cup, not the outside. What other feelings can surface? What about feeling inferior? We have feelings of superiority sometimes. What about feeling inferior? It's interesting that the Chaldeans, when they came to Nebuchadnezzar, you know what they were telling him? How great he is. Oh, king, these guys aren't giving you the glory that's due your name. They're not obeying your edict. They're not worshiping your statue. They're not giving you what you should give. And why would they say that? Because I think they had a sense that Nebuchadnezzar needed that kind of affirmation coming his way. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are resisting that, it hurt him. In fact, you know what's interesting? Did you notice that when he brings them in, he doesn't just immediately throw them in the furnace. Did you know that? Notice that? He says, here, I want to give you another chance at this. Did you see that? Why? Because he wasn't after punishing someone. He wasn't after control. He was after them saying that he can be worshipped. That's what he was after. Because he felt insecure. How many of us stand here today guilty of mistreating somebody in our lives because we didn't feel safe and secure in who we were? And we attacked because I need to defend myself. I need to make sure that people understand that I have value and I have worth and I can't be treated that way. And if that is where my mind is, am I really being led by the Holy Spirit? Or is there something else that's guiding me in my reactions? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10. He says, so have no fear of them, speaking of rulers and other people. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of us, you can count that very quickly, and it's not impressive. Other of us, it would take some time to count. But nonetheless, God knows every single hair that's on your head. He knows when one falls out. He knows every time a sparrow falls. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. If you attach your sense of worth and value on something other than who you are in Jesus Christ, didn't we sing that song earlier, I Know Who I Am? If you put your sense of worth on how other people feel about you, then how are you going to feel about yourself when people don't feel good about you? If you place your sense of self-worth on how your life is going and how your circumstances are, then what are you going to feel when your circumstances are not good and your life is not going well? If you place your value on your job, on your financial situation, on your health life, on your mental health, many people, when they start to deal with Alzheimer's and Parkinson's and those kind of things, and I've had relatives deal with both of those who place their security on their mental ability, they start to lose it. They cannot wrestle with the idea that they could possibly lose their mental capabilities because they've placed their value on something that changes. If you are placing your value on things that are not certain, what's certain? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It's only my trust in that Jesus made me and he's made me in his image. So I have value. It doesn't matter what job I have. It doesn't matter how well I'm doing. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. It doesn't matter how those people feel about me. I am still made in the image of God. And if you have that confidence, if you have that assurance, then when someone insults you, you don't lose it. When someone mistreats you, you don't lose it. When you lose a freedom, when you have something go wrong, you don't lose it. Why? Because you're not putting your confidence in that. But if you find yourself dealing with insecurities, I'm guaranteeing it, you're hurting somebody in your life. It's hard for us to do the right thing and hear from God if we are dealing with these emotions. I can't do the outside of the cup until I clean the inside. First key is feelings. Second key, desires. Desires. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, right? And happened. He was expecting that, I mean, after all, he's the king, right? And God just gave him this vision that he's this golden statue that is going to have dominion over all things. And so God gave him a vision or a dream, and so he expects that everybody is going to just do what he says. And doesn't it drive you crazy when things don't go according to plan? Anybody planners like me? Oh, how angry we can get when things don't go according to the plan. And so here is Nebuchadnezzar filled with rage. Why? Because things didn't go according to the plan. And I'm telling you, probably most of the time when you find yourself mad, it's not because it's righteous indignation. It's not because those guys over there aren't doing the right thing. It's not that. It's because something is not going the way you wanted it to go. Aren't we guilty of that sometimes? And we think sometimes that it's the Holy Spirit. You know, that's just wrong what they're doing. They're not complying. They're not doing this. And so we get angry. But really at the heart of it is, it's not happening the way I want it to happen. People did that with the election 4 years ago, and the opposite people are doing that with the election today. I wanted it to happen a certain way, and it didn't, so I'm going to react to it, and I'm going to do stuff about that. And we think that God is leading us in that, when really it's this desire to have a certain outcome happen. And what does Paul say in his love passage in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5? He says, love does not insist on its own way. So when you find yourself irate, when you find yourself correcting, when you find yourself challenging, when you find yourself even praying for that person, what is driving you to do those things? Is it really the Holy Spirit? Or are you upset because it didn't turn out the way that you wanted it to turn out? These things mess with us. These things get in the way. These things rip apart relationships. These things make us confused and react in ways we shouldn't. These things make us assume that God is saying things that he's not. If we allow this stuff to be on the inside of that cup. If you want to be where God wants you to be, start working on letting him clean the inside of the cup and stop prettying the outside of the cup. The other desire, the second desire, desiring cultural conformity. The Chaldeans were upset because those three were not being like everybody else. The rest of the group is doing it this way. These three are not. And we need to do something about that. And sometimes there can be a couple reasons why people react that way. Sometimes it's because I'm feeling convicted. Have you ever gotten mad at the person who, when you were just telling that person off and the other person was just being calm the whole time? Don't we sometimes look at the calm person and say, why aren't you mad? You should be upset too. Why? Because it's messing with us. How can this person stay calm like that? I'm all worked up. And the presence of somebody doing the right thing, oh, how it makes the person doing the wrong thing not feel good. Or it's just because it's unsettling that everybody else is not going along with the flow. If you're in a room where it's nice and calm and someone comes in and starts being noisy and loud, how do you feel about that? I'm so glad that people are different and they feel differently and they just do different things, and isn't that lovely? Now, what do you tend to do? Shh, quiet down. That's not how the rest of us are doing this right now. And we have this impulse within us to make sure that everybody around us is doing it the same way. And sometimes there's a need for that. If everybody around us is doing it God's way, then yeah, let's try to get everybody to do it the same way. But sometimes it's not God's way. It's just the culture of the room. Did you know there's a culture everywhere you go? There's a culture right now in this room and in Bethel. There's a culture on the north side. There's a culture in Pittsburgh, in Pennsylvania, in the United States. There's culture in whites and blacks. There's culture in rich and poor. There's culture in older and younger. There's cultures all around. So you can point around and say, well, but we're not going with the culture because those groups are not doing it like me in those groups. But I bet you're in a group somewhere that's doing it like you. And we don't like it when people aren't doing it like me. And before you have this knee-jerk reaction because this emotion is driving you and pushing you and thinking certain things, ask yourself the question, is it really God speaking to me? Or is it because of this desire to have conformity in the people that are around me? John says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not be so attached to the things that come from this planet. The systems and the organizations and the cultures of this planet. Don't be so attached to those things that you'll fight and be divisive over them. Thirdly, Nebuchadnezzar was desiring emotional support, kind of similar to the feelings of inferiority. He didn't throw them in because he wanted them to say the right thing, because he needed that from them. And I'm telling you, if you have somebody that's being emotionally needy, you can talk all the logic in the world, but until you start to edify them, you're not going to get anywhere, because their needs aren't being met. And doesn't Jesus do that often? Doesn't he pause and look at what's actually happening? The woman who's dragged to him, caught in adultery, his focus wasn't on the infidelity, at least not initially. His focus was on forgiveness. What does she need? And the problems rather than that's what I'm going to focus on. When many of us, we tend to focus on the problems rather than what truly is the root of the heart in this moment. If you want to be a person who's really navigating through these relationships well, a person who knows how to respond, a person who's being led by the Spirit and treating people like they should, start looking inside of what's going on inside of this heart of ours. What is it that I'm wanting? Am I wanting to be? And when you get mad at somebody, ask yourself, what is it that I'm wanting from them? Why am I after them? What is it I'm expecting them to do? And the more we ask questions, because again, keep alert, be aware of what's in his heart. I think we don't ask enough questions. Did you know that this was God's method of communication, asking questions? Didn't we see that in Genesis? When Adam and Eve fell from the Lord, they said, "Where are you?" he said to them. He said, "Who told you?" Asking the questions. When Cain killed Abel, he asked them questions. God's always, when Jesus shows up on the scene, God in the flesh, what does he do to us? Ask us questions. Why? Because when we ask enough questions, that's when we begin to hear and see what's actually happening before us. But we don't like to ask questions sometimes because we might be forced to face the reality of what's actually inside this heart of ours. And it's ugly sometimes, isn't it? What is it that I'm desiring in this moment as I'm interacting with this person, talking to them, feeling what I'm feeling? What is it that I'm wanting? Because that might tell me what the problem is. Also desiring control. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to have his iron fist placed on people and for them to comply, and they weren't. They weren't complying. And sometimes we get all bent out of shape because people aren't complying to what we want them to do. We want control. We want control of the situation. We respond to the election because we're not in control. We respond to the pandemic and the different rules that come in place because of that, and we don't have control, and we respond to it. And is it really because the Holy Spirit is telling me I need to rebel and fight against this and fight for my rights? Or is it possibly because you don't have control? And again, love does not insist on its own way. Last key. So we got feelings, we got desires, lastly we have assumptions. Two things that sometimes we mistakenly assume. One is that God is on my side. Is God for us? Does God want to be there for us? Does God love us? Absolutely. I'm still perplexed though when Joshua, who was leading God's army, stood before an angel and said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the angel said, "Neither." And as much as we want to be frustrated with people who decide to not take sides, there's many times that God is also doing the same thing, not on either your side. Have you ever done that with your kids? Your kids are fighting and they're like, "Whose side are you on?" Like, "I'm not taking either your side." Have you ever done that before? But we tend to assume that God is on our side. And notice that Nebuchadnezzar says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "What God is there that would save you? Because I know for sure that all the gods I know are on my side. There's no God that's going to save you from this fiery furnace because God's on my side. After all, I had the dream. Your friend Daniel told me that God put me in charge. How dare you not go along with what? God is on my side." Didn't Jesus have to rough up and mess with the ideas of the Pharisees? And John the Baptist did as well when in Matthew 3, verse 8 and 9, John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to raise these stones up to bring children to Abraham." Jesus also said to them in John 8, 42, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he who sent me. If you were of your father." And so he recognizes that they think that they're on God's side in the things that they're doing to Jesus. Isn't that crazy? Go back to those people who were shouting, "Crucify Jesus." They thought they were on God's side. Go back to the people who were throwing the stones at Stephen and stoning him to death. They thought that they were on God's side. And oh, how dangerous ground we walk on when we just assume that in all our actions and all our impulses and all the things that we're feeling stirring up within inside of us is of the Holy Spirit. Because there are many things that, what does the Bible say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We should never assume that God is on our side. We should always ask, "Am I? Am I on God's side? Am I actually reacting the way he wants me to do, doing the things that he wants me to do?" But if I assume that God's on my side, I'm never going to ask questions. And I'm telling you, I've had people push back at me when I point the whole idea in 1 John 4, verse 1, that says that we are to test the spirits to see if they are from God. I'm not telling you to doubt God. I'm telling you to doubt yourself and whether or not you actually heard from God. And if we don't do that, we're going to make a lot of assumptions and we're going to believe a lot of things about life and ourselves and others and think that it's God and miss it. And we will never see it. Why? Because we chose to be blind. Being aware and assuming that you might be asking questions. When you stop doing the evaluation and being alert and keeping aware and assuming that you might be wrong, that's when you became blind. You know what's a sad thing? Is as much as we do not want to be blind, so many times we actually choose to live in blindness. The second and last assumption is that I am mature. I'm mature. I'm a solid believer in Jesus Christ. You know, I have it together. I understand the Bible and I understand these things, and so I'm mature. And again, Nebuchadnezzar completely, you know, it's just interesting. Do you guys love taking apart the scripture and just really looking through all the different details of what's happening around it? You know what's interesting? Nebuchadnezzar heard that dream, and God was trying to speak to him through it. And Nebuchadnezzar, as a reaction to it, became arrogant and thought he was amazing and began to make certain orders. You know what happens after that? And we'll see this when we get to those passages. God gives him another dream, almost as if he's now trying to be crystal clear of what he was trying to tell him about the other dream. You know what the second dream is about? That Nebuchadnezzar is going to become a madman and be humbled. Because what was God's point in the first dream to Nebuchadnezzar? Humility. And yet Nebuchadnezzar's reaction was, no, I'm powerful. I have it together. I'm good. No, it must be them. They're the ones that are all off. I can't be off. It must be all of them. And what does Paul say to us in 1 Corinthians 10:12? Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, some translations say anyone who thinks he is strong. So if you think that you're mature, if you think that you're strong, if you think you're in the right, if you think you're on God's side, this is Paul's advice to you. Take heed lest you fall. If at any time you're in a prime spot to be blind and fall and fail and get off course from what God is showing you to do, it's the moment you think that you're fine. Don't ever assume that you're fine. Always say, I might be wrong here. You know what happens? You got open ears, open heart, and humility that's willing to hear anything that comes your way. Not that you accept everything, not that you don't filter through the scripture, but we filter things through the scripture, not through my own inclinations and the impulses of my heart. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? I wonder how many of us here today have a very clean outside of the cup. We looked apart, we have it together, and we're doing the right things on the outside. And we even feel like we're okay on the inside. But when was the last time you did a lot of soul searching? When was the last time you were actually asking yourself, that thing that I'm doing, that opinion that I have, that thing that I'm pursuing, the way that I'm treating this person, what's happening in this relationship, am I doing the right thing there? Is it really God that's leading me in this? Or are my impulses and my emotions getting the better of me? Don't be blind. I plead with you. And the surest way to make sure that you're blind is to stop evaluating, stop asking the questions, stop opening yourself up to consider what's being brought your way. If someone brings you an opposing view, don't just throw it out right away because it's not what you believe. Take it to the scripture and see if it's true. And if it means that you're still holding the same belief, awesome. If it means that you're right, great. Don't we love when we're right? But that's not what we're after. We're after what God is saying. And if it means that, oh man, I got that wrong, I need to change, you know what you need to do? Sorry, I was wrong, and I need to change. But how many of us might possibly be the same individuals that were crying, crucify him, the same individuals that were throwing the stones? Doing righteous things, just things, godly things in our minds while acting purely on the flesh. I don't know about you. I don't want to be led by the flesh. Do you? I don't want to stand before Jesus at the judgment and know that the outside looks nice and clean, but the inside is filthy. I want to be clean from the inside out. And so in the moment, as they lead us, I want to encourage you, if you need cleaned from the inside out, whether you're wrestling with feelings of superiority or inferiority, whether you're wrestling with feelings of fear and anxiety or anger, whether you're after control and after emotional support, whether you're after conformity and certain outcomes, whatever it is that's inside of you, I'm pleading with you to respond the way Peter responded to Jesus. Jesus came to wash his feet, and Peter said, I'm not going to have any of it. And then Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any part of me in the kingdom. You know what Peter said? Then I want all in. You wash it all in. Okay? That's where we need to be at with the Lord. Lord, if you want to cleanse something, I want the whole thing. So as they lead us, let us come to him and open our hearts to him, the deepest places of our hearts where we're fearful of somebody touching, and let's let him cleanse the inside of the cup. some of you that I know are wrestling. How many of you would say that you really are wrestling with fear? You might think that you're not doing anything wrong on the outside, but you know on the inside that there's a fear of something that's gnawing at you. And you want delivered from that. You want the Lord to take that away. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Just raise both hands up to heaven. That's me, Lord. I have fear that I need delivered from. Keep those hands up. Or maybe you're here and you would say, you know, I got a little bit of arrogance in me. I tend to think that I've got it right all the time, and that's just my first go-to. And I'm recognizing that that needs to change. Something needs to change in my heart. If that's you, would you lift your hands up to the Lord? We're asking for deliverance, Lord. We're asking for deliverance. Come on, don't be worried about if anybody's looking around or not. Lord Jesus, right now these hands are lifted to you in absolute surrender and in absolute trust. Now, because it says dependent upon you. And we're asking, Lord, that right now, because it says that perfect love casts out fear, we're asking you that you would fill our hearts with your love to overflowing, and that you would touch whatever places within our heart is being gnawed at with fear and anxiety, that you would take that from us, and that we would be willing to yield to you. As you stand at the door of our hearts and knock, may we be willing to open up our doors to you, and may you deliver us from fear. For those of us that have arrogance within us, that our knee-jerk reaction is that we are right, Lord, humble us. And I ask, Lord, that the humility would not take pain unless that's what we need. Lord, because Nebuchadnezzar, he had to be sent off as a crazy madman into the wilderness to be humbled. And so, Lord, we ask whatever you need to use to help us to be the kind of person, the kind of humble character that we need to have, shape that within us, mold that within us. And help us to be a people that are secure in Jesus. Not concerned with the shiftiness of our culture and the shiftiness of our political landscape and the rotation of leaders that we find ourselves facing. May we trust that you have us in the palm of your hands. You know every number of hair that's on our head. You know every sparrow that falls. So you certainly know us that are much more valuable than sparrows. Help us, Lord, to see what you see. Deliver us from being enslaved to our emotions and our fears and our desires and our need for control and all of that stuff. Set us free from that and to be able to see things with pure eyes. Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. In that song, in one of the verses there, we sing, in my blindness, you are my vision. And so I pray that the Lord would keep opening the eyes of our hearts. And what does James tell us to do? Be slow to speak, quick to listen. Let us find ourselves doing that. If you find yourself anxious in a panic, you find yourself angry, concerned, if you find yourself feeling like you got it together, don't say anything. Be slow to speak and listen to what other people around you are saying. Listen to the words they're using. Listen to what the Spirit's saying and then respond. I understand that sometimes there's a call for immediate reaction. There are circumstances that call for that. But most of the time, you can step back and delay reacting and you can listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen? If you guys would lead us in that first song about our identity being in Christ. Yes, I knew who I am. We're going to leave singing that song. And so whatever you're facing, just let your trust be in that you are made in the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? You don't have to worry about what other people around you doing. You don't have to worry about what's happening in the world so much as trusting that you are in the hands of Jesus Christ and made in his image. Amen? I love you guys. God bless you. See you next week.